Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, and I appreciate all those who are praying for me as I last weekend took a trip out to Illinois for my grandmother's funeral. And she would have been 99 years old this month. So she lived definitely a long, full life and was a faithful woman, faithful to God and His Word. So it was a precious time of remembering her life and her faithfulness as well. So thanks for praying. Matthew chapter 9. This morning, we're covering verses 1 to 34 today, and in the previous chapter, if you remember, we saw Jesus' authority over differing realms of his power on display with various miracles, and we realized and saw that truly Jesus is the Christ, the powerful Son of God, who we should place our faith in, and we saw that clearly. And now we see in Matthew chapter 9, once again, his power on display, but even more than that as well, we see the heart of Christ for sinners. The heart of Christ for sinners. If you think about our heart for others, isn't it displayed in how we treat people and what we do for them? Let's say someone had a heart for foster children, right? Foster kids. What would they do? How would their heart be displayed? Of course, they may become a foster parent. They may become a child advocate. They may provide essential items to foster kids in need, and their heart would be seen in these things. Or someone who had a heart for those who are going through surgery, how would their heart be demonstrated? Of course, in actions. They may call people up and send them cards who are about to go through surgery. Or they may regularly provide meals to those who just had surgery. And so these are examples of people whose heart for others are on display in what they say and what they do. And, of course, the opposite would be true, right? Those without a heart for people, you wouldn't see these things, right? When the call goes out to help someone, they remain silent. There are no specific people they care for, but they're focused on their own life. And so their actions reveal they do not have a heart for others. Well, when we get into chapter 9 of Matthew, this chapter is dripping with proof of the heart of Christ for sinners. His heart isn't hidden in this chapter. It isn't covered up, but it is opened up to us in Matthew 9 so that we can see it beats for sinners. Let's jump right in. We see his heart in verses 1 through 8. As we see his authority to forgive sinners. Let me read that. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their heart, their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So in this story, a paralytic is brought to Jesus by his friends on a bed, and he's healed. But before the healing, did you notice something? The first thing that Jesus says is, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine everyone's thoughts at that point. This man came for healing, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And everyone's probably thinking, "What? You know, what's going on here?" Right? He's looking for healing, and Jesus simply says, "Your sins are forgiven." It's kind of unexpected, right? The scribes are shocked by this. And they believe that he's blaspheming. And the reason is only God can forgive sins. Jesus knows what they're thinking, though. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, I've always been a little confused about this statement because they both seem hard to do, right? But it makes sense when you consider what does he say and do next? He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. You see, it is easier to say that your sins are forgiven because it's not verifiable. It is harder to say, rise, pick up your bed and go home, because everyone's wondering, is it going to actually happen? He has to verify it, right? He has to verify it. And that's what he does. The man immediately gets up and goes home. So what was Jesus doing here? We see he forgives the man first and then heals him to demonstrate that he has authority to forgive sins. Because if he could do the harder thing to verify right in front of them, then the implication is he can forgive sins. He can. The healing is the proof, because he did the harder thing to verify. And so if you really truly think about this, this is a significant moment. And we realize that Jesus is not simply this miracle worker and that's it, is he? He is the same level as God because he is God. Because only God in the Old Testament scriptures, only God could forgive sins. And yet here is Jesus declaring, your sins are forgiven. Think with me of the earthly courtroom. No, just a random person off the street can't walk in and say, that guy's innocent, he's innocent, I declare it, right? He can't just declare it and expect the law to just it to be in accordance with the law, right? Their word would be disregarded. They may even be thrown out of court. The judge has the right, has authority to declare someone innocent or not. And so when it comes to God, who can declare us innocent before God? Only the judge. Right? Only the judge, not just some random person off the street. And what we see in this passage is Jesus is showing us he is on the same level as God the Father. He can forgive sins as well. And so we see even more into who Jesus is. He is God. He has the authority to forgive sins against God. And that is good news, isn't it? You know, it's nice when someone cares about us, but if they don't have any power to do anything, they can't change our situation. Right? But it makes all the difference when someone cares about us and they have the authority to do something. And that's Jesus Christ. Because you realize and you know he loves us. Oh, does he love us? And he has the authority to do something about our sin problem. He has the authority to forgive our sins against God. Because our sins, they deserve death. They deserve condemnation. In fact, that was the state we were in before Christ. This sin, it separated us from God, from the life and joy that he brings. But Christ came and he died and he rose again, so that we could receive forgiveness in his name. And so we see in Scripture that all those who place their faith in him alone, he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Take heart. We can be assured of that, because the one who has the authority to forgive assures us that we are forgiven in him, because he took our place and rose victoriously. And so take heart, dear sinner, forgiveness is found in Jesus. For all those who have faith in Jesus, like the paralytic and his friends, Jesus, he speaks with warm tenderness to us. He wants us to take heart. And why does he want us to take heart? Because he doesn't want us to despair in our sin when we are forgiven. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to be confident that our sins are forgiven in him. You see, he doesn't just begrudgingly say, okay, you're forgiven, now go away, right? But softly and tenderly. He even speaks to this man endearingly, my son. So he speaks endearingly to us. And he shares with us this massive, monumental truth that forgiveness is found in him. Forgiveness is found in him. And how do we receive this forgiveness? Simply by faith. Isn't that what the paralytic and his friends did? Simply by faith. Because you think about, what did this paralytic bring to Jesus? Did he bring any good works? Did he bring a load of treasures? Did he bring his list of accomplishments? Did he bring his prestigious family religious background? Look at my parents. Look at my grandparents. No. He came to Christ in faith, in need. He simply came in faith. And so to receive Christ's forgiveness, we simply go in faith that He can forgive, He can heal me of my heart. We lay our needs at His feet, and He supplies our needs. And so let me ask you this morning, have you gone to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Realize He has the authority and the power to do so. And when you place your faith in Him, you can take heart. You can be assured that your sins are forgiven. For those who are forgiven, they are truly, actually, fully forgiven. I think that's one of the problems as we as believers, as we go through life, have, is that we know what the Bible says, hey, you are forgiven. But in many ways, we doubt that we are truly and fully forgiven, don't we? Maybe for you, you sometimes still feel the shame and guilt of your sin in the past. You remember some of the horrible things that you have done. Maybe for you, sometimes you feel distant from God because your sin is ever on your mind. Remember this story. Remember what Jesus says to those who place their faith in Him. He says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And so we can be of good cheer. You are forgiven once and for all if you have placed your faith in Christ alone to be saved. And so that means all of your sin, all of it, right? Past, present, future, is forgiven. It's paid for by Christ. It's taken away as far as the east is from the west. And so you can be encouraged because you can stand before God with the status forgiven and justified. You can boldly approach the Father without fear. Without guilt, you can live in this freedom of forgiveness, knowing that for me there is no longer condemnation in Christ. And so when we really and truly think about this, what else can we do but, like the crowd responds, glorify God? We stand amazed and we stand in awe at how such a holy God could send in love His Son to die for us. So that we, rebels against God, could receive forgiveness in His name. Without bringing anything to the table, but simply coming in faith, we can receive that. Jesus has authority to forgive sinners. Right? If you just thought Jesus has authority to forgive sinners and you left it there, it wouldn't fully be good news unless you realize that He wanted to forgive your sins. Because someone can have the authority to do something, but if they don't want to do something, they're not going to do it. Right? It wouldn't be good news if someone had the freedom to release you from slavery, but they didn't want to do it, right? They have the authority, but they don't want to do it. It doesn't help you. What helps you is that somebody has the authority and they want to. And what you see with Christ is that He has the authority to forgive sinners. And He desires and wants to forgive sinners. He wants to. Did you know that? He actually, out of His heart, He desires to forgive you. He wants to. Look there at verses 9 to 13. We see this very clearly. Jesus' mission is to heal sinners. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed Him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when He heard it, He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This section is just filled with Jesus' heart for sinners. And we see Matthew, his story of his calling is an example of that. A brief example, but an example nonetheless. And it's really deeper than it looks. Because here is Matthew, and he's a tax collector. Now, we need to kind of put ourselves in that day, because to really get the emphasis and the fullness of this, is that tax collectors were despised and hated by the Jews. So they collected taxes for Rome, and many times they would collect more than was needed to line their own pockets, right? So they'd be like, let me raise the price a little bit so that I can get some more in my pocket, right? And so tax collectors were seen as corrupt and sinful Roman sympathizers and as against God. And there was even, as we see in this passage, this critical phrase that would often link tax collectors with the worst of sinners. Look there in verse 11. The Pharisees say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So you're linking tax collectors with the worst of sinners, saying they're all together at the worst group, right? And so that's a saying, a common phrase that they would use as you see it through the gospel. And so you see how badly looked upon tax collectors were, right? And so it helps you, as you think about this, is that here is Jesus calling a tax collector to be one of his primary disciples, one of the 12. Imagine, I just want to imagine what the other disciples were thinking at that point. Like, you're calling a tax collector? Like, out of everyone, you call him Jesus? Jesus, he's the enemy. Tax collectors are the worst. Why would you do such a thing? And yet here's Jesus calling a tax collector to follow him. In fact, he even goes so far as him and his disciples are in this passage. They're reclining at table and eating with many tax collectors and sinners. You see, this was shocking in that day, because to eat with someone is to show a sort of intimate relationship with them. And so that's why the Pharisees, they bring it up to the disciples, and they criticize Jesus for eating with such people. But notice what Jesus says in verses 12 and 13. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. What was his point? He's showing the Pharisees that they had no heart for sinners. They have no heart for sinners, but they only see the worst of sinners as people to be avoided, and that is it. But Jesus' heart is for sinners, so that Jesus does not look at sinners as people to be repulsed and avoided by, but he saw them as people, this is key, people in need. He saw them as people in need. And so Jesus wasn't disgusted and repulsed by them, but actually we see out of Jesus' compassion and loving heart, he is drawn to them because they are people who are sick. They were spiritually sick and they needed a physician. And so to avoid them would be unloving, because he realized they are people, they are sinners in need of grace. And so that's why Jesus sort of takes a shot at the Pharisees, and he quotes the Old Testament, and he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's showing God desires this heart of mercy over and against just this empty religiosity. The Pharisees had no mercy for sinners. That's what their problem was. No mercy for these people. And it showed in their posture towards the tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus came on mission for sinners. That's the very reason he came into this world. He didn't primarily come to be worshipped and served. He came to seek and save the lost. So as we apply this section, I want to start here. And I really want you to evaluate your heart and think about this. How do you think Jesus looks at you? How do you think Jesus looks at you? Do you see him as repulsed by you because of your sin in the past? When he looks at you, is he shaking his head in utter disappointment as though you are a lost cause? Do you think that he's thinking that you're just too far gone? You are just too big of a sinner to help. Do you think that your life is just too messed up and you feel like I just have to get my life together and then I will go back to him? If any of those are you, Jesus' heart is towards you. He isn't waiting for you to like get your life together. He wants to help you now. No sin is too great. No life is too messed up for Christ to heal and to forgive and to save. I think of that one song that we sing, "His Mercy Is More." It has this line that says, "He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." He came to save sinners like you. He came to heal the spiritually sick like you. He came to the needy and to the desperate. His mission was for sinners. Sinners like me and like you. And so that means we can go to him with all of our needs, and his arms are open wide. We can bring up our messed up life and we can lay it at his feet and know that he will show us mercy. You can take that past sin that keeps haunting you and you can bring it in repentance, because knowing he wants to take that burden off your back and throw it away. He wants you to feel that relief of forgiveness. His heart is drawn towards sinners in need. He isn't repulsed by you when he sees you in need and you see him as the Savior. Like, do you think that Christ would come to this earth and die for sinners and that he just stops loving you after you're saved when you sin? Christian, even when you sin now, his heart is drawn towards you. Of course, we confess that sin. Of course, yes, yes. But we also remember the Bible says he even right now intercedes for us. We have an advocate with the Father. He sympathizes with our weaknesses even now when you sin. The one who shed his blood for us in the past, he sympathizes with our weaknesses in the present, and he will never leave us in the future. He is gentle and lowly in heart, and that means he will deal with you gently and lovingly. He loves to give abundant grace to sinners in need. And so, now that we have thought about Christ's view of you, let's think about this. How do you think Christ views other sinners? How do you think Jesus thinks about the worst sinners that we can think of? Do you view him as disgusted, is desiring to get away from them, or do you see him as someone he is desiring to heal and save them? Get this. He was willing to open himself up to criticism from others so he could minister to sinners. He wasn't afraid of what other people would think. His heart is too gracious to deter him from his mission. But what about you? Do you have the heart of Christ for sinners? Oh, may the Lord give us the heart of Christ for sinners. Because Jesus drew near to the people we draw away from. You know that? Because sometimes when we think of some of the greatest sinners, we tend to have this unloving, ungracious attitude towards them. We may even try to avoid them. We may even have some mean thoughts in our minds, but may we ask God, Lord, give me the heart of Christ for sinners. Give me the heart of Christ for sinners. Because the sick need the great physician, don't they? And so may we view people with new eyes. May we see them as people in need, like Jesus. People in need of saving. May we look at them with compassion. And so let's really get practical, right? Let's say that somehow you came into contact with a drug addict. What is your mindset towards them?
Let's say that a prostitute walked into this church building. They sat in one of our services, coming to our church. What then? How do you approach her? Let's say that someone struggled with homosexuality or transgender identity. They started coming to our church. What then? What then? Here's one. Let's say you met someone who was all about the opposite political party than you. Where's your heart at that point? If it is not a heart for them, seeing them essentially as someone in need of Christ, we need our hearts reevaluated. We need our hearts reoriented to the heart of Christ. He came to save such people. He wasn't repulsed by them so much that he drew away, but he drew near to such people. He actually was eating with those kinds of people. These were the kinds of people in this story. These were the worst of sinners in that day. And so the question is, are we going to be like the Pharisees or like Jesus? Are we going to be like the Pharisees? Because so often we tend to be like the Pharisees. So many people are in need of the Savior, and we need to share the good news of Jesus with them. Of course, we don't approve their sinfulness, right? Jesus wasn't approving their sin. He was reaching out to them with grace. And so for us as a church, we aren't here simply to mingle with the healthy and righteous. We are to be on mission with the sick and the sinners of this world. And so let's start thinking about the sick and the sinner of Clearfield County. Let's start thinking outside of these four walls. How can we show the love of Christ, the heart of Christ, for the sick and the sinner in our town and our county? It's something that we can think about and dwell upon. But as you think, Christ's mission is to heal sinners. And that's what should our mission be, is that we point them to the great physician, right? We can't heal them ourselves, but we can share with the one who can heal. Verses 14 through 15, the disciples of John ask why the disciples don't fast. And Jesus says in verse 15, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus is truly the bridegroom, and he brings joy to those who know him. Christ brings joy to sinners who find grace in him. And so we can go to him, and he will give us joy, for his presence always brings joy to those who believe in him. You move on to look at the rest of the chapter, or the rest of 18 to 34, and you see various miracles of Jesus. And through these miracles, we see that Jesus' power is displayed towards sinners. Verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like the scene in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. So here we see Jesus' mission is not only to heal sinners, but he has the power to actually heal sinners, right? He has the heart for it, and he has the power to do it. You see there a girl restored to life. Jesus simply takes her by the hand, and by his power, she's raised from the dead. Right? Even in that woman with a discharge of blood for 12 years is miraculously healed when she reaches out and touches the fringe of his garment. In verses 27 to 31, two blind men are mercifully healed as he touches their eyes. And then a demon-oppressed man who was mute is freed from this, and he's able to speak again. And so as you think about these miracles, what are they showing us? Is that we just learned, of course, about the heart of Christ and the love of Christ, but we also see here that Christ has the power to show us this immense love. He's not just talk, but he has the power to heal us. Meaning his heart isn't just in it, and that's it. He isn't just unable to do anything with a heart for it, but he has the heart and the power to do it. So we see compassion and love are the constant companions of his power and authority. He always has a power and authority, and then he also blessingly has the love and the mercy and the heart to do it. But do you think a powerful person with no heart, what are they? A tyrant, right? A compassionate person with no power can't change your situation. But Christ has both compassionate heart for sinners and the power to heal sinners. And so like the blind men, Jesus has the power to open our eyes to the truth so that we no longer stumble in darkness, but in mercy he saves us from death. In mercy, he opens our eyes to see him for who he truly is, to see the truth. And we can, once we see who he truly is, we can never be the same. Right? We can't help but spread his fame abroad. Like the woman suffering from a discharge of blood, he is able to heal our sin problem because his blood was discharged on the cross for us. If only we would reach out, we would be made well. Like the demon-possessed mute man, Jesus frees us from Satan control so that our mouths are open to praise him and give him glory. And all who see the change in our lives say, never was anything like this seen. And like the girl raised from the dead when all hope was lost, when we were under condemnation and death with no spiritual life, Jesus did what seemed impossible. He came to us and he gave us life by giving his life on the cross for us and raising it from the grave. You see, Christ's power is displayed towards sinners. It is towards those who repent of their sin, who place their faith in him, who took their place and paid the penalty on the cross. When we simply put our faith in him, our eyes are opened, our hearts are healed, and we are given eternal life, and we can't help but open our mouths and spread his name to others. And so we should just marvel at the authority of Jesus, at the power of Jesus, and at the heart of Jesus. For Christ forgives, loves, and saves sinners. This morning, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you, remember this: Jesus forgives. He loves you. And he can save you. Repent of your sin and turn in faith, knowing that only through what he did I can be saved. Know that there is no sin too great, right? You're no life too messed up that he will not forgive and heal and redeem, because he has the authority to forgive your sin. You are not too far gone, for he has the love that wants to save you and the power to save you. Repent and believe today if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ. But this morning, let's say that you are a genuine follower of Jesus. You have trusted in him and you are forgiven and saved. Well, guess what? This message is still for you. It's still good to be reminded of what Jesus forgives. He loves and he saves. And so I can remember that in him, he has declared all of my sin forgiven. And so I don't have to fret. I don't have to live in guilt. But I can rest in the work of Christ on the cross. I can remember that he loves me no matter what. Even when I sin after being a Christian. that his heart is for sinners like me and like you who go to him in our want, in our need. Because you realize he's the one who was willing to eat with tax collectors and sinners. He's not too repulsed by your sin to draw near to you as you draw near to him in brokenness and need. And remember, he has the power to change you. Christ has the power to change you. No matter what other people say, you are not a hopeless case. You are not a hopeless case. When you keep sinning and sinning and this sin that you feel like you cannot break through, realize I am not a hopeless case because Christ can do anything when he touches a life. He can forgive and he can redeem and he can empower you to live for him. Because if he can open the eyes of the blind, if he can cast out demons, if he can raise the dead, he can empower you to live for him, to love others more, to resist that sin and temptation that you keep giving into. And so what is our response? We simply look to Christ, the one whose heart reaches out to sinners like you and like me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and for your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for sending him to this world, this sin-cursed world. And Lord, you have done it for us, and we see his heart in the Gospels and your truth. And thank you for who he is, that he has a heart for sinners like us, that we are not too far gone, but that we can look to you in need. I pray if there's someone here today who has just been so burdened by their sin, they just keep giving in to sin and they want freedom. They feel the weight and the guilt of their sin constantly. They feel burdened and weighed down. I pray that if they have trusted in you, that they remember that those who trust in him are truly forgiven. They can take heart. Their sin is forgiven in Christ because he paid for it all. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray that each of us would look to you and realize that you have the grace and the power and the help that we need each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.